Good morning. If you don't know me, I am David Alvarez. I was the healing pastor here at the River for 15 years. And then I started my own nonprofit that deals with relational, emotional healing. And I have the wonderful pleasure of getting to share with you today. And today, I will be speaking to you about Pentecost. I'm only a week late, but Pentecost was one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals that is given by God in the book of Exodus that all Israel was meant to observe. All the Jewish people would travel from every corner of the Roman Empire to Jerusalem. Everyone from every different tribe and region would descend on this one city for a massive week-long celebration. Think Coachella. Our scripture verse for today is Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. By itself, the Pentecost story in Acts 2 looks a bit strange. But seeing what happened on the day of Pentecost within Scripture's larger narrative makes the story clearer. Luke, the author of Acts, is telling us what happened by charting a story that intentionally maps onto repeated Old Testament patterns and themes. And this is not the first time that a divine bright fire shows up out of nowhere and doesn't burn anything up. In the Bible, windstorms with fire or lightning often symbolize two things: God's presence and the creation of a temple. For instance, God appears to Moses through the fire of a burning bush, telling him he's on holy ground, implying this place is a temple. Later on in the story, Exodus chapter 19 says, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. This fire symbolizes God's presence, marking the mountain as his dwelling place and a symbolic temple. When the tabernacle is built on Mount Sinai, God appears in a huge column of fire above it, indicating his presence. Later, when Israel builds a permanent temple, the same fire appears as a sign of God's presence, showing that he has settled in the temple among his people. The stories involving Moses and the burning bush, Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, and the temple all feature fire as a sign of God's presence and his dwelling space or temple. In Acts 2, which we just read, Luke, the writer of his book, connects the Pentecost story to these earlier events. The divine fire has previously rested on God's temple spaces. And so where does it rest in this scene? Well, it tells us in verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It's a temple made from each of them. It's made of people who carry the fire within. That's us. Before this amazing event, Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This story tells us that God now dwells within the community of Jesus' followers. These living temples are made of people who look like Jesus. Romans 8 reads that God has predestined his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, to become like Jesus. How does this come about? It is by the indwelling Spirit himself that we are being changed from glory to glory. It is a magnificent vision. Now look with me at the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, which tells of the arrival of Jesus this way. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, circle dwelling, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So dwelt is a word that holds echoes of God's dwelling with his people in the past during the time of Exodus. We just saw that in Exodus 19. The apostle John says, God has come even closer, breathtakingly close. Eugene Peterson, from his translation of the Bible called The Message, writes, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Dwelling in the ancient Greek means tabernacle. The most direct translation of this verse is the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. So John has just described Jesus as a tabernacle filled with God's Spirit. This is the very same Spirit of God that we read about in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Genesis 1 verse 2 says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the Spirit brings form and beauty to the emptiness, the darkness, and the chaos. The word translated Spirit in this passage is the Hebrew Ruach. It can be translated either as Spirit or wind. Keep that in mind. It's also the same Spirit that parted the Red Sea, Exodus 14, 21, 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, let's circle that, and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now, here's a great opportunity for a chance to buy me a coffee at Phil's. It would be a Jacob's Wunderbar. Anyone guess the Hebrew word for wind in those verses I just read? Yes, somebody's buying me a coffee at Phil's. Thank you. I got one in first service, now I got one in second service. Anyway, this same Spirit dwells not just among, but within this man Jesus. He is a living tabernacle. Now, John the Baptist, sent to prepare the way for Jesus, says in Luke 3, verse 16, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The word Holy Spirit is the Greek pneuma, which translates as wind or spirit. So what's going on? The very Spirit that filled Jesus, the Spirit of fire and wind, has now come to fill, to make a home within all, not just some special few, to all who follow Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been filled with the very power that brought form to God's creation. You have been filled with the very power that parted the Red Sea. You have been tabernacled, dwelt with God by the very Spirit that made a home in Jesus. Jesus does not want a few anointed individuals. He wants an anointed church. 1 Corinthians tells us in 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? You yourself. Is that grammatically correct? Anyway, now in Greek, there are several different words for you. making it clear when we're talking about individual you or a communal you. And here it's the plural. It's the collective sense. So there's still a tabernacle. There's still a place where God's fire and wind spirit dwells. And it's you. It's the church, not the building, but the collective lives of Jesus' followers. But there's more. Through chapter 6 of the very same letter, but this time it's the individual. It's your individual physical body that we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Your physical, individual physical body is filled with the fire and wind that filled the Exodus tabernacle and that filled Jesus. Hard to believe, I know. You are the here and now dwelling place of God. You are a walking, talking tabernacle. We're all these little mini tabernacles. Soren Kierkegaard, Danish theologian, writes, Christianity is incendiarism. Try saying that twice. Yes. Christianity is fire setting. A Christian is a person set on fire. The psalmist writes in Psalm 104, verse 4, God makes the winds his messengers and his servants flames of fire. So when I first arrived here at the river in 2001, been hired as the healing pastor. So here I am. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about healing, spiritual gifts, spiritual warfare. And people are looking at me suspiciously. Who is this guy? Now, there was a small group of people who welcomed the arrival of the manic Hispanic. Eventually, some of those people became small group leaders in the healing class, healing path class that I've led for 22 years here at the River Church. During that time, I trained small group leaders to listen for the Spirit's guidance during prayer. For some of the participants, laying on hands and inviting the Spirit was new. They could choose not to be touched, and we would pray from a distance, respecting their boundaries. First-timers often prefer a cautious approach during the 10-week commitment, as they are determining if the group is safe and if they can trust the leaders and other participants. They prefer to remain in the shallow end of the pool. Now, there are some courageous souls that long for the deep end. They're looking for the high dive. They are sick and tired of being sick and tired and want God to heal the pain within that keeps them relationally, emotionally, and sexually broken. They're tired of hiding behind their painfully yet skillfully painted mask they've hidden behind for years. Uncertainty about the Holy Spirit can bring up our fears of what will happen if I let them lay hands on me and pray. Now, we've all seen the gifts of the Spirit misused and manipulated, so I understand your hesitancy. But my hope is to cause you to become curious about this person called the Holy Spirit and about your story and how it influences your behavior in the present. Now, if you know me, I would not teach without a quote from Brené Brown. So this is from her book, Atlas of Heart, Mapping Meaningful Connection in the Language of Human Experience. It's a good book. Choosing to be curious is choosing to be vulnerable, because it requires us to surrender to uncertainty. We have to ask questions, admit to not knowing, risk being told that we shouldn't be asking, and sometimes make discoveries that lead to discomfort. And in that quote, we see what the issues really are. Control. To surrender to uncertainty means I won't have control of that situation. Thank you, David, but I'm comfortable in the shallow end of the pool. Okay. Then there is the other issue, comfort. In the healing path, we understand that healing is a process. No one is going to make you walk the plank so that you'll dive into the deep end. Grace abounds to all. But we limit the power of the Spirit for comfortable conditions and our need to control. Just saying. And so in the healing path, what transpires for some is an awakening to the Holy Spirit, to His comfort, His transforming their hearts, His empowering to truly love God, others, and themselves, His leading them into memories they've been afraid to speak of, His healing of strongholds that have kept them bound up for years, and He always reminds them of the truth. It is their desire for more that drives them towards the cross of Jesus to die to the old self with its many masks and then to be resurrected to stand in their true selves. It's a beautiful thing. We, you and me, need this awakening to the Holy Spirit to heal us of our need to control, our need to perform for the attention and affection of others. We need this for a renewed hope and joy to those of us who are wrestling with our faith. We need Him so we can pour into the lives of our families, pour out beyond the walls of the church to the lost, the houseless, the hurting, those that have suffered injustice. I tell my friends, I need Jesus every day because I have a self-awareness. I'm attuned to this, my body, and its desires and hungers, which some of the times are not holy. So let's take a look at what community looks like that is Spirit-filled. We find that in Acts 2. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. You know, I'm a big believer in robust community. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because without Him, we will not bring justice to those that have suffered injustice. Without Him, we will want to hoard our money rather than freely give to the needs in this church and the community. Because without Him, we won't see people healed from their painful childhoods of neglect and abuse. Because without Him, we will not love well. Now, I know some of you are comfortable in the shallow end of the pool. My hope is I can encourage you at some point to risk the deep end. Please take your time to jump off the high dive. I'm not going to push you. And for those of you in the deep end or you find yourself curious, I want you to believe that there must be more. But don't forget, we do have an adversary that wants to keep you at a distance from the person of the Holy Spirit. Pastor A.W. Tozer reminds us of this opposition. Satan has opposed the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, and surrounded it with false notions and fears. He has blocked every effort of the Church of Christ to receive from the Father the divine and blood-bought patrimony. The church has tragically neglected this great liberating truth that there is now for the child of God a full and wonderful and completely satisfying anointing with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. And so what is this filling of the Spirit? One pastor of theology says, it is a constantly repeatable, deepening experience of God's Spirit who brings a greater revelation of the person and work of Christ. a blazing love for Christ, a greater and more effective empowering witness to Christ, and a transforming conformity to the character of Christ. At the age of 19, I acknowledged my need for Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. A young man, surfer guy, Southern California, what do you expect? He shared the gospel with me, and I said yes to his question, "Do you want to receive Jesus Christ?" I felt nothing. I didn't fall on the floor. I didn't shake violently. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't hear the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. I went home and I went to bed. I awoke the next morning and I felt this urgency to buy a Bible. I went to the local Goodwill store and found one to my liking. I started reading it voraciously and started talking to friends, family, co-workers about this guy, Jesus. Can you believe this guy healed this guy named Bartimaeus who was blind? Isn't that just crazy? And of course, I drove everybody nuts. I had received what some call an immersion, a fullness, a baptism of the Spirit. I only realized this about 10 years later when I came to understand much more about the Holy Spirit. All that to say, for almost 3 years, my soul was loving Jesus, thinking Jesus, desiring Jesus, singing to Him, resting in Him, languishing in His love. It was the most wonderful of times. This verse from Psalm 42:1 describes me at that time. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. All other desires seem to fade away. And the one desire that was evident was Jesus. Yes, some of us have not panted for that water, but we've looked to other waters to satisfy our thirst, to irrigate our lives rather than the streams of living water that Jesus offers us in the Gospel of John chapter 7. Ask yourself today, am I consumed by desire for these streams of water, these waters that satiate my soul, or will I live out my Christian life parched and trying in the flesh to hang in there until I reach heaven? You know, I realized a long time ago I could never be the blessing God intended me to be and never water and transform the dead, barren, and broken around me in this life without the Holy Spirit's help. When I pray and I'm not moving in the Spirit, it's about as refreshing as a bucket of sand. Trust me. It's not pretty. Now, many of us have seen in person or on television portrayals of this immersion, this baptism, and quite frankly, we'd rather not have that happen to us because it can be a bit histrionic. But please don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Now, I must remind my charismatic friends, of which I am one, that the Holy Spirit is a person, and part of what He brings is power. That's not all He is about, though. We must be careful not to make an idol out of the Holy Spirit, as some are prone to do. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Yes, there are some people who sensationalize the Holy Spirit, but it should be a normal experience for all Christians. We must be careful to remember there's both intellectual acknowledgement and emotional, spiritual engagement. They complement each other. I can show you that in the Bible, in so many pages. And so we need a power greater than our own to bring light into the darkness that surrounds us, to free us from our addictions that have a stranglehold on us, to bring comfort and healing to our emotional, physical, and relational pain. This anointing makes ordinary men and women extraordinary. Jesus' disciples were ordinary men that did extraordinary things in their lifetime. This church, the River Church, has seen God the Holy Spirit move in ways that are quite astonishing. One summer, I led a six-week group about the kingdom of God. Much of it was focused on healing. A friend named Donna invited one of her friends to the meeting. And after our small group prayers had ended and everybody was kind of just hanging out, as we do after meetings sometimes, Donna's friend quietly told me that she had a lump being biopsied the next day and she was afraid it might be cancer. I gathered several women to pray for her healing. I looked for her at the next meeting. She wasn't there. But I couldn't stop thinking about her, so I kept praying for her. Almost 2 weeks later, she called and said she was afraid to come back because she thought her healing might not last. Amazingly, when she went for the biopsy, the lump was gone. I told a very bright and thoughtful friend about this healing, and he smiled and said, "That's nice." That's nice? How about jumping up and down and running down the hall and screaming, "Jesus is Lord!" Talking about cancer here, maybe. We are so cognitive in this valley, we struggle to believe the unexplainable. Yet the Bible speaks of these things. It informs us of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And yet for many of us, we don't believe it. Many people in our Healing Path groups have overcome deep wounds from their parents, father wounds, mother wounds, buried grief, and have learned to forgive their abusers and bullies. They've also conquered self-hatred, shame, and fear, learning to accept themselves as beloved by God. And let me just say, you know, when it comes to fear and shame, those are the things that drive us to the wilderness. In internal family systems talk, that's what they do. They keep us in the wilderness. But when we're able to overcome our shame and fear, we enter into the place of promise and healing. And we begin to accept ourselves and see ourselves as the beloved of God. You know, I remind my leaders that it's the Holy Spirit working through us, not us. Because if we think it's us, then we get what I call the cabeza grande. We're like midwives bringing his presence into our small groups. The Spirit brings light and beauty to our inner darkness. But this is true of other groups in our church and on Sunday mornings through worship, teaching, and prayer. Let me share with you a little bit about me. For many of you, you know I've talked about my father wound in Healing Path. I've talked about my father wound from this stage and talked about the physical abuse, the emotional abuse, the verbal abuse that I endured for years, and how it left me fractured as a man, how it left me broken. And I began to press into the pain and the grief and the loss and the wounds. And over the years, God was doing a work in me. But there came a time when I was at home praying, and I just felt a presence come over me. And what it was the Holy Spirit was bringing what the scriptures refer to as a spirit of adoption. Because in my relationship with God the Father, I saw him in the way that I saw my own father, as punitive, harsh, and critical. But when that spirit of adoption came upon me, I began to see myself as the beloved of God. Now, I knew that in my head, but what the Holy Spirit did is what took it into my heart. So it went from information to experiencing myself as a beloved son of God. It was a significant moment in my life. So let me ask you something. Are you seeking a deep, intimate encounter with God? A place of power to serve, a place of character become like Jesus Christ, and a place to live fully in the Holy Spirit? Or have you placed God, the Holy Spirit, in a box? Yet the scriptures reveal a God who has all power, who breaks our boxes. So in closing, perhaps you have a small imagination when it comes to the Holy Spirit. and his gifts. Our Western mindset often makes us afraid of spiritual experiences, and we overthink the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. We get into our cognitive ruminations about the Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives to the point where we can't enjoy what he brings experientially. A spirit-empowered life starts with an imagination shaped by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you have a limited vision of where and how God is working through his Spirit in your life. I'd encourage you to come for prayer during our time of worship. And so many of you think that that wall is just for people who are in crisis. It's more than that. It's for people who really need this infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's for people who need words of encouragement, words of wisdom. So don't be afraid of the wall. The power of the Holy Spirit empowers us to see beyond the present reality to what is possible. It's what Jesus did. He tried to help his disciples imagine the world in a new way. He still does. Pastor and theologian Simon Ponsonby writes so beautifully, "The heart of God, the desire of God, the greatest command of God is not about obedience, not about worship, not about service, not about study, but about love. Loving God with everything we have, even as he loves us with everything he has." But sadly, we have often replaced love with law, intimacy with theology, delight in God with duty to God, being found with God with being sound about God. Our speech about God has the cold sterility of the scientist rather than the thrill of the poet. We have interpreted the text, but we have sometimes failed to experience the reality behind them. The Holy Spirit today and always is calling his church back to intimacy with King Jesus. You know, there's a church, it's the Laodicean church. It's in the book of Revelation. And they believed, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing." But they did not realize that they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Let us not make that mistake. Let us ask today for more of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, we will become a church compelled by love instead of fear. The world we live in creates enemies and divides people, falsely claiming that some are lovable and others are throwaways. But not so in the kingdom of God. In his kingdom, all people mutually love one another without partiality. There is no favoritism in his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, help us. Help us to learn how to live by the energy and influence of the Holy Spirit. Help us today to acknowledge our need for more desire, for a curiosity and a faith to believe. You know, dear ones, I've been praying for a visitation, an extension of the work of the Spirit within our church and within our hearts, inflaming our devotion, transforming our character, equipping our service with gifts and power, and enlightening our minds, filling our hearts with love, delivering us from darkness, directing our paths, and entering us into intimate union with God. Let it be so, Lord.